love the effort, but you're a little late. That's okay. All right. Well, today, like I mentioned with the kids, today we are talking about staying focused on what matters. Let me start today by telling the story of two different companies and two competing companies. You may have heard of these companies, and if so, that's great. If you haven't, that's okay too. The first company is the Bethlehem Steel Company. It used to be a big corporation. It got its start in 1857 in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. It grew to become the second largest steel-producing company in America, you know, that heavy industry sort of stuff, and it only to begin declining in the 1970s until it closed in the year 2003. The second company is called Nucor. Nucor Corporation. There's probably a better chance you've heard of this one because it's still operating, for one, and also because they actually have some facilities nearby up in Waterloo, Indiana, St. Joe, Indiana. And Nucor, it's interesting, is one of those companies that has really evolved significantly through the years it's been around. It's had different names, different focuses. It actually started in the 1940s as the Reynold E. Olds Automobile Corporation. So if you've ever heard of REO Speedwagon, that band, or the truck that the band was named after, that's Reynold E. Olds, right? So this company started with that. In the 1950s and 60s, it shifted gears totally and became the Nuclear Corporation of America, provided services to the nuclear industry in America. And then in the 60s and 70s, the company got into steelmaking, which would eventually become the company's main focus. And that's what it does today. That's their business. And so we're talking about staying focused on what matters. And there's a reason we're thinking about these two companies for a moment. In the 1970s, both of those companies were really heavily invested in steelmaking. In the 1970s, both companies faced big competition from things like new foreign manufacturers that could produce steel cheaper, challenges from new technology and changing markets. And at this point, like I said, Bethlehem Steel, that began a decline that it wouldn't recover from. And this other company, Nucor, it didn't just survive, but it thrived. And by all accounts, it seems to be a growing and healthy company today. So what made the difference is Nucor, one of these companies, managed to stay focused on what mattered. You see, both companies recognized the situation they were in the 1970s. But Nucor, they cultivated a culture of discipline and performance that Bethlehem Steel did not. Nucor recognized that it could succeed only if they learned to reward performance more than status, and if they could create a culture where their workers, their frontline workers, benefited directly from the work that they did. So just a couple examples of how this happened in these two companies. Nucor Steel, they reduced their layers of management and number of executives. They became a Fortune 500 company doing $3.5 billion worth of business each year, and they operated with a corporate headquarters staff of just 25 people, all included. Executives, secretarial, financial, and all those sorts of people. And they were all together in a rented space about the size of your dentist office. And it looked about like your dentist office. So very, very low-key. It was not about status there. In contrast, Bethlehem Steel Corporation built a 21-story office building to house all of its executives. And not only that, but they built their office building in kind of a strange shape. They built it in a cross shape rather than a more traditional, you know, like rectangular or square layout. They did that on purpose, even though it cost more money. Do you know why they did that? Because having a cross-shaped building let them have more corner offices for all of the vice presidents they had. That is why. Another example, Nucor didn't just keep a lid on executive excess, they also took steps to remove status symbols from their manufacturing plants as well. Nucor made sure that everyone wore the same colored hard hats on the floor, unless you were like a safety supervisor or a visitor, you really needed to stand out. Everyone had the same color hard hat. And that may not seem like a big deal, but the reason is that traditionally, foremen, supervisors, other people like that would get specially colored hard hats as a status symbol that would mark them out when they were all working together. And so Nucor, they wanted to make sure that everyone understood there that authority came from your leadership skills and not from your job title. Another example, Nucor frontline workers, they actually received better benefits and perks than the executives. And the executives were paid well, to be sure, but new frontline workers, they got really great benefits, even better than the executives. In good years, they shared the profits directly with their workers, and in bad years, like in the 1982 recession, while their frontline workers took a pay cut of 25%, the executives took pay cuts of 60 to 75%. much greater cuts than everyone else. And the CEO, Ken Iverson, he kind of summed up the company's culture this way. He said that we hire 5 men, we work them like 10, and then we pay them like 8. And so if you were willing to work, you could really thrive there at Nucor. They kept focused on what mattered, and they found success. I think that focus is something that many of us have, but I think that focus is something that many of us wish we could have more of, too. So let me ask you, have you ever found yourself with a lack of focus in your life? Maybe at work, you find yourself working on projects that aren't bad things to do, but you feel like, this is not the best work I could be doing. Or there's just too much here for me to give each project the appropriate time it deserves. Maybe at home, you find that your time is just filled with things like doing chores, home improvements, car maintenance, all good things to do, but all of these different things pulling you in different directions, it stretches you in every way, and then you find yourself without time for family, for faith, for things that matter more than anything else. I've even talked to folks around here who say, hey, we love serving at our church and helping out, but they realize they were actually giving themselves too much to do, helping. And they say, well, I don't have time for the things that I feel like really matter in my life. I can't focus on other important things that need my time and attention. And that's, by the way, a great realization to have. So maybe having focus is a difficulty for you. I know it is for me sometimes. Or maybe being focused is not so hard for you. You can stay very focused, but maybe for you the challenge is on the other end of that statement. It's not that you have a hard time focusing, it's the challenge is that you're not focused on what really matters. Like those executives at Bethlehem Steel, they actually seemed very focused, but just not on the right things. They were focused on social climbing. They were focused on executive perks. They needed to spend a lot more time on addressing the challenges their company was facing. And we too, you know, sometimes we can focus too much on good things, but we're not focusing on the best things. Sometimes it seems like our lives can become all about seeking success in business. Sometimes if you're a student, it seems like our lives can become all about academics. It seems like our lives can become all about sports, or maybe, you know, our lives at times can become all about hobbies, games, leisure activities, or something else. You know, sometimes we focus on the wrong things and we neglect those simple but important things that Jesus gives us to do, to be good neighbors, to be neighborhood missionaries, and to pursue the other vocations that God has given to us in our lives. And our scripture reading today is about focus. Our scripture reading's about focus. This is chapter 10 from the letter to the Hebrews. And just to give you a little context here, this letter to the Hebrews is all about showing us that Jesus completes the Old Testament faith of the Hebrew people. The whole point of this letter is to show us that all those Old Testament prophets, well, they point to Jesus. And all those temple sacrifices, well, they point to Jesus too. And that Israelite priesthood, this line of men who stood between God's people and God, well, they also point to Jesus. And it's showing us that Jesus has actually given us a better faith than any of these things could. And so, for example, if we would back up in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, we hear about how Jesus is a better prophet than the greatest Old Testament prophet, Moses, because Jesus gives us a word of God's forgiveness and grace and good news that Moses could only point to. In chapter 4, we hear about how Jesus is a better high priest than all of the Israelite priests, even better than the high priest of Israel, because that high priest, he ministers in the temple here on earth, while Jesus ministers in the presence of God in heaven, and he ministers on our behalf. In chapter 10, just before we get to our reading, we hear about how Jesus' death and resurrection is a better sacrifice than all those Old Testament sacrifices, because those Old Testament sacrifices had to be done daily, over and over and over again, while Jesus gave his life as the final and perfect sacrifice, which once and for all covers the sins of the whole world. And we hear how through that one sacrifice of Jesus' life, your sins and mine are forgiven, how we're delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and how we're bound together in one Christian community that loves and serves all. And so now that we have this wonderful good news of grace and redemption, and we had, you know, like 10 chapters talking about this stuff, what do we do with this? Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, now stay focused on what really matters. And that's what our reading's about. And so we can read. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He's saying, stay focused on what really matters, because Jesus has opened a way for us, for you and me, to enter the very presence of God. And he does that through his own death and resurrection. Jesus opens a way for us to enter the very presence of God through our baptisms into the people of God. And Jesus opens this way for us through his gift of the Holy Spirit as well. So keep focused on these things, these gifts of God, that these are what really matters for you and me in our life today. And the next verse, 23, he says, stay focused on what really matters. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. These things we believe, for he who promised is faithful. He's saying Jesus is faithful. We can be sure of that, so follow him. And he says unswervingly, don't, you know, like go aside to the right, don't go to the left, don't deviate, but follow him unswervingly, as hard as you can. Stay focused on what really matters. The next couple of verses, he says, now let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And here we see how. Here we see how we stay focused on what really matters, how we actually stay focused on being the people of God. Here we see how we stay focused on the fact that loving and accepting our neighbors is what Jesus has commanded us to do. Here we see how we stay focused on Jesus as our great high priest, as our king who was born in a manger. Here we see how we stay focused on Jesus as that final sacrifice who gave his life to rescue you and me and the world. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. And all the more as time goes on. And so here's the key to staying focused on what really matters. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. It takes a team. It takes a family, even. You know, we like to think that staying focused is something that takes willpower, but that really can't get you that far. What can get you far is encouragement. And so our instruction here is to meet together regularly, because that keeps us focused on what really matters. And you know, by the way, this is something that our secular world has figured out. They have figured this out. Have you ever been to like a Weight Watchers meeting? I'm sure that many of us have. Maybe some of us haven't, but I'm sure you have. The many of us have. And I know if you've ever done Weight Watchers, there's like kind of two big parts of the program. There's the whole counting points, which is like the food you eat. There's tracking your exercise and things like that. And that's good. But the real key to the whole Weight Watchers program is these meetings. These meetings where you get together weekly. And why is that? It's because the meetings are where you get encouragement. The meetings are where you're a team. The meetings are where you share stories to help build one another up, and that helps to keep you focused on what really matters, which for Weight Watchers is all those points and exercise and things like that. You got to do that part, but what encourages you and inspires you to keep faithful at it is getting together. And our lives of faith are the same way. As the people of God, well, we want to love our neighbors. We want to do good. We want to live our lives as our Savior teaches. We want to keep the things of faith, what we believe, our forgiveness in Christ, first, front and center, in front of our eyes. And so how do we do that? Well, we meet together. We meet together to share stories, to encourage one another. That's what we do here. These last few weeks, we've been talking about being good neighbors and neighborhood missionaries. And you know, it's true that we've learned lots of good things as we've been talking about being good neighbors. We've talked about how to seek the kingdom of God. How do we actually figure out where Jesus is at work in our community, in our neighbors' lives, and how can we join him there? We've talked about why it's important for the people of God to be good neighbors and neighborhood missionaries. You know, we talked about five missionary practices that help us join Jesus on his mission every day. You know, this is not about us adding appointments or programs or things like that to our life, but it's about getting ourselves into what we call a missional mindset, where our lives are about being ready to jump in and join Jesus when we see him at work. And so we talked about getting ourselves into position every day. We talked about seeking the kingdom of God, right? We talked about hearing from Jesus in Scripture. We talked about having conversations with our neighbors, especially maybe those people in our lives who don't know Jesus. We talked about doing good, being the hands and feet of the Lord to our neighbors in our community. We talked about ministering through prayer, these five missional practices. And the key to joining Jesus on his mission every day is to put these simple practices into play consistently. And the way to stay intentional and inspired in this mission lifestyle is something that we call a missional community, which is pretty simple. The idea of a missional community is just that you get together, and you're there in probably a smaller group so you can spend time talking, and then you talk. And you have some good questions to guide your time together to help us focus on those missionary practices, that missionary lifestyle. But the basic idea is just that you get together to hear and tell stories about your experiences in the kingdom of God. You hear and tell stories about the adventure of joining Jesus on his mission. And a really cool thing happens when you do that. Like we're saying, keep focused on what really matters. Well, when you tell stories about God's kingdom, then that reinforces the kingdom values. The kingdom values that Jesus teaches us. What's important in our lives. And when those kingdom values are strengthened in us, well, that helps us to put Jesus' kingdom practices into play. That's those missionary practices we talked about, to be a good neighbor. And when you put Jesus' kingdom practices into play, well, that produces more kingdom stories of what it's like to follow Jesus on his mission. And so stories reinforce values, which produce actions, which create more stories. And it's kind of this cycle that builds itself. And you know, I don't want to say that being part of a missional community is like a silver bullet that's going to radically change your life all at once. But I will say that getting together in a missional community would help us stay focused on what really matters. And I can share too, you know, there's a few people here at Southwest who are actually already doing this. We've been trying it out. I read this book a while ago with some of our, I've mentioned this message series based on a book called Joining Jesus on His Mission by Greg Finke. We read this together with our board, our elders, and I think that's it, maybe some others. So we've been trying this out. See, what is it like before we share this with the whole church and kind of start inviting people? And this really is an encouraging thing. I've been encouraged by one of this group, a woman who just has a huge heart for getting to know her coworkers and caring for them, and she's always looking for ways to do that. I've been really encouraged when one of us had kind of like a light bulb moment when this man realized that he already has been given lots and lots of time to talk and to listen to people he doesn't know that well. And that's an opportunity for him just to listen as a good neighbor and maybe even to look for ways to pray with these people who trust him enough to share the hard things of life with him. I've been encouraged by one of us realizing that an invitation from a neighbor, to karaoke no less, an invitation to a neighbor was not an imposition in his life, but an opportunity. That was encouraging. I've been encouraged as we pray for one another. And it's really neat to be part of a group of fellow Jesus followers that is all about what's happening in verse 24 of our reading, which is we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's really cool. And so I want to invite you to take part in an experiment with me, to try something out. I want to invite you to be part of a missional community. If you want to be a neighborhood missionary, this is the way to keep focused on what's really important. If you want to be a good neighbor to those around you, well, this is the way to be encouraged. If you're not sure what this is all about, but you're like, hey, this is, well, maybe sounds interesting, it's maybe worth checking out, well, this is that, you know, you think maybe gathering to hear and tell stories about life with Jesus, that sounds kind of cool, well, then this is the way to be inspired. Okay, and I know that we're all busy. We don't want to overcommit. And so here's some details. I'm offering you a one-time only, probably not one-time only, but don't wait. And no pressure, no strings attached. Short-term trial period here. You've probably all seen this purple sheet. If you want to see what being part of a missional community is like, what it's about, well, you can try it out. And so we'll give ourselves a few weeks to get organized after Christmas. We'll get some missional communities meeting. probably the week of January 13th. That's the second Sunday in January, and we'll have this trial for just 7 weeks. And that way we'll be done just before Lent starts. And if you try this, see what it's like getting together to share stories of life following Jesus, life as neighborhood missionaries. And if you've tried this for 7 weeks and you say at the end, you know, this isn't for me, well, like I said, no pressure, no strings attached. You can just decide you're done. But my hope is that we'll try this and we'll see that it makes a difference for you and me. And we'll want to keep it going, you know, even if it's not every week, okay? And so we'll do this for 7 weeks, we'll try it out, and then we'll see where it goes from there. That's the idea. And so if you want to give this a shot, you've got these invites. There's a lot more information there. You can always ask me more later. Fill out that invite. You can drop it in an offering basket. You can hand it to me later. And as we join in these groups, as we spur one another on toward love and good deeds, well, together we can turn good intentions into lives actually lived on mission. Every day, being the hands and feet of God to our friends, our families, and our neighbors. Amen. Let's stand.